Pastor Dave, come forward, minister to us.
We surrender our hearts. We open up our minds. Speak to us, Lord. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Give us a heart to perceive and understand your word. Speak to us today personally, Lord. Each and every one of us, we just open ourselves up to you, and we ask that you would have your way in our hearts and in our lives. Thank you for the work that you're continuing to do even behind the scenes, and even in ways we can't even understand or acknowledge. And years might pass, and then the revelation hits us that you've been at work in our lives for so long, and only now I'm beginning to see how faithful and how loyal you are. Your steadfast love in your word tells us that that steadfast love is your covenant loyalty. And you made a covenant. You ratified that covenant in your blood for us. And we've entered into that covenant as your sons and daughters through salvation, through our faith, and by your grace. And you are loyal to it. You are so loyal to it. So, Lord, today, anoint your word with power, anoint your word with might, anoint your word with clarity. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. And we release your power, we release your presence in this place today to be free, to move and to touch us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, everybody knows pretty much what I've been through the past 2 months with the kidney stone. And it's been 9 weeks. It'll be 10 weeks this Wednesday when I went in for the first time. And so it's been long, and it's been painful, and it's been stressful. But God did a work in me that has changed me forever. And God is no respecter of persons. What he's done for me, he wants to do for you. We just sometimes get in our own way. We can be, and oftentimes are, our own worst enemy. Amen? So I'm going to share with you what God did. But we're not just going to leave it at that. In prayer this week, thinking through all of this and how to present it, and it's a personal testimony. And for me, it's like I said, it's extremely powerful. I'm changed forever. It's like I'm born again. Again. And I have newness of life. When we talk about newness of life, and sometimes it's a cliche, but God actually does it from time to time, and it's like, whoa, you know. But there's more to just giving the testimony. I was sharing with Tom this morning. There's more than just sharing what God has done for me. You know, it's all well and good for me to be grateful and thankful for how he's worked in my life and how he's working in my life. And it's all good for you to rejoice with me. Wow, Dave, isn't that wonderful? Woo, yay, Dave. You know, there's application for everybody in this. And why should I keep it to me? And God doesn't keep it to just one of us. He does it for all of us. So I was asking God for application and how potentially we all might apprehend even just this one little nugget that God has given me. So I want you just to close your eyes for a second. You know, like we're in prayer. Everybody close your eyes. Ooh, you know, it's like this official thing to do. Close your eyes and fold your hands. We're not praying, but just close your eyes for a minute. And I want you to think back in your life to all the times where you have been hurt, betrayed, abused, abandoned, either by a parent, a mother, a father. Someone who you thought was your best friend stabbed you in the back. Brothers, sisters, friends, any kind of relative, an aunt, an uncle. We've all had hurts. We've all have been abused. We've all been taken advantage of. And I believe you got someone's name in your head right now, or you have an event that you experienced that has hurt you deeply. And it's so hard to let go of those things. And we carry these things with us through our lives that build up feelings and emotions of resentment, anger, hatred, bitterness, even thoughts of revenge, of how we can even pay this person back in like kind. Sometimes some of us take these things to our graves. But even as the song selection today, Luke, was so in the spirit, because God wants us to be victorious. Their song, we were singing about victory and overcoming. And Luke said the songs were centered around being victorious. And that's a theme for today. A key to freedom. A key to victory over these things. You can open your eyes now. I fear if you keep them closed too long, the lack of sleep you had last night just might catch up with you right now. So, so open your eyes. You know that this hurt that no pill, no ointment can soothe. But God, through His, just like, you know how the Berlin Wall came down? Boom! Some of you guys in the back might not remember the Berlin Wall. You younger guys, it was a big wall that separated East Berlin from West Berlin for decades. And on East Berlin was all total communism, you know, and West Berlin was freedom. And then people tried to bring the wall down. Lo and behold, one day, it came down. That's what God wants to do. He wants to bring these walls down of hurt, of bitterness. And He did that for me in one area of my life. Through the years, we figure the best solution that we can do is to avoid hurt again, to avoid this from happening again. I'm just going to build myself a wall around me where nobody can penetrate. And I did that as a young man. I finally got sick and tired of being betrayed, abandoned, rejected, and about at the age of 11 or 12, literally, I said, "You know, God, I know You're real, and I know that You love me," because I grew up in church, and I wasn't going to church at the time, but I always knew God was real, that Jesus was the Son of God, and I accepted that, and I said, "I know You hear me now, but you know what? I've been hurt so many times. From here on forward, it's just You and me." And I said, "F the rest of the world. Everyone else, they can just burn in hell for all I care." Literally, I built this wall around me because I wasn't able to, actually, well, at 11 or 12, you're not really able to reason through some of these hurts and some of these betrayals. But that was my solution, and I think that's our solution, that we try to do it without God, and in order to not be hurt anymore, we protect ourselves and we put these barriers up and we keep people at hand's length and we don't let anybody in anymore because we're tired of being, taken advantage of. Amen? Anybody with me here, or am I the only person? Okay, I see some hands going up. Okay. Yeah. God wants to deliver you today. He delivered me. I'm going to share that story, but He wants to deliver all of us today from these hurts. Don't let this opportunity pass by. We're all sitting here in this moment now, and Holy Spirit is here in power, and He wants to free us from anger, from bitterness, from unforgiveness, from hatred. You know, he wants to bring us into what He has for us in our relationship with Him so that as He pours into us His love, we can then pour it out into the hearts and the lives of other people, and they would have no choice but to see our good acts and hear our good words. And even though they reject us and they talk bad about us, they have no choice but to glorify God because of the truth that they see in us. This is what God has for us today. What God did for me, was in total relationship to my dad. And ironically, today is my dad's birthday, January 12th. He died in 1980, had heart attacks, had his first heart attack in 1973 when he was 40, and I was 12. But more of that in a second. I want to preface with what I'm going to say in Scripture and my personal testimony. And some of this I'll read because as I was going through this and practicing it, remembering it and saying it, did not have as much power in as me reading it. So I'm going to be reading some of this because I wrote down what God did for me. And every time I read it, I cry. So I'm going to cry, and that's okay. I've been walking with God since 1984, and so that's 35 years I've been walking with God, and he just brought me into a new relationship with him. I didn't have a dad my whole life. My dad left when I was 4 years old. And I've struggled calling God my dad. I could not call God my dad. In Scripture, in Romans 8, it says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Galatians 4:4-6, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." The word Abba is in the Strong's Concordance, it's word number 5. Abba, Father, also used as a term of tender endearment by a beloved child in an affectionate, dependent relationship with their father, their daddy, their Abba. The reality of calling God my dad was very difficult. Because at 4 and through the years, my perception of my father was he abandoned us. He left when I was 4. I was born in 61. So in 65, when I was 4 years old, he left for another woman. Prior to that, maybe up until age 3, think back in your mind's eye to your parents when you were little, that your very first memories of mom and dad. And my gosh, dad was so perfect. He was so big. He was so secure. I could run into his arms and there was safety. And I could feel his warmth and I could sit next to him. I knew he loved me. And then he started shattering that perception because one day I came up the stairs and I saw him throw my mother across the room. And then one day he came home. I did not know at 3 or 4 what drunkenness was, but he liked to go to the bar and drink. And I guess he was, my mom said he was drunk that day, but he came home and he sat down on the couch and he was laying there, loaded. And the new Tonka trucks just came out. I was 3 years old, and the Tonka trucks, the commercial was, you could even stand on them. They're so strong. They weren't the plastic toys that could break or anything like that, but these trucks are so strong, you could stand on them. So I went to my dad, and I got a Tonka truck for my birthday, and I was like, "Can I stand on my Tonka truck, Dad?" He said, "Yeah," but he's laying there. "Yeah, go ahead, kid. Leave me alone," kind of thing. So I was standing on my Tonka truck, and he came upstairs, and he goes, What do you think you're doing? I just bought that for you. What are you doing?" And he takes out the belt, pulls down my pants, and whacks me. And I was like, "Oh, he said I could do it. I don't understand." And I couldn't understand. But my perception of my perfect dad was destroyed. And then he leaves. I saw him probably for the next 3 years, every other weekend. And then one Saturday, he didn't come. No word, no phone call, nothing. Next week, same thing. It went on until I was 12. Found out he ran away to Florida because he was tired of paying alimony and child support. In those days, Florida did not extradite deadbeat dads. So he ran away to Florida so he didn't have to pay all of this. And at age 12, in 1973, he was 40. He had a heart attack, and the doctor said, it was a bad heart attack. You're going to probably not make it 6 months. And he's like, well, gosh, I want to see my kids one more time. So lo and behold, he gets back into our lives. The courts make him pay everything back, which he does. And at age 13, I went down to Florida to visit him for 2 weeks. And the following year, at age 14, I went down to visit him for 4 weeks. And then I didn't see him until 1979, which was his last year of life. He made it 7 years beyond what the doctor said he could, 6.5, 7 years. And I went to Florida, and I got to spend his last year of his life with him. I didn't get to know him that well, and we never had healing. Prior to going to Florida, I had met a young girl, started dating her, not knowing the Lord, was promiscuous in our events and our relationship together. And another betrayal story, but we started dating in 79. I was 18, and all through 1979 we dated, and then like in September, October, I caught her with my best friend in the back seat of his car. Another betrayal. And she ran away to Florida, but 2 weeks later she called me up and said, I'm pregnant. And I said, well, how do I know it's mine? And she said, because I didn't, that was the first and only time I was, you know, with your friend. And also when I was at 11 or 12, I told God that I was never going to be the dad to my children that my dad was to me, and abandon them and leave them. And that vow was so deeply entrenched into the fabric of who I became that it's like, wow, I have a kid. My girlfriend's pregnant. Okay, she cheated on me, but I have a kid. Forget all that. My vow to God is far more important than anything else. So I left New Jersey. I ran away from my mother, my sisters, and went down to Florida to the responsibility of becoming a father to that child. And we got married, and we lost the child. And that was early 1980. We stayed together, and in 1981, Jamie was born. And I became a dad. And many of the betrayals, the rejections, everything that happened with my dad, my mom, I reminded my mom of my father too much. I'm way too much like my dad. That every day she was reminded of the man who left her. She was embittered towards him, and I received some of that wrath from her. So I had a good childhood. She took care of us as best as she could. I had really good, faithful grandparents. But still, she was very stern, and she was tough. She was a tough cookie. So there was rejection and hurt with my mom also. And going through life without my dad, just my mother, my two sisters, here I am a guy. I'm like, geez, was I even supposed to be born a guy? Maybe I was supposed to be a girl because I got my mom, I got my two sisters. I mean, even our dog is female. We didn't even have a male dog in the house. The cats were female. The bird was female, surrounded by females. Jennifer is grateful that I was surrounded by females because I got the insight into a lot of the issues you ladies deal with in dating and everything that you go through. So that was a blessing, really, in disguise. But boy, at the time, it was like, really, maybe I should have just been born a girl. You know, and struggling with thoughts of homosexuality and all of that at the age of 11, 12, 13. All of this unforgiveness and bitterness and hurt and confusion led to my rebellion. I started stealing from the stores and getting caught, and it didn't matter. I kept on stealing, and I started doing drugs, getting high, drinking, and spent my teen years in rebellion, running from God, running from Mom, not caring much about Dad, because Dad, what's Dad? He's a deadbeat. He's just someone who abandons and leaves you. Then I met my girlfriend and another betrayal, you know, my best friend, another betrayal, just hurt after hurt after hurt. And after becoming a father to Jamie, we left Florida. We were still in Florida at the time, and we moved up to New Jersey and into Pleasantville. And my wife met the Avon lady in the apartment complex we lived in. And the Avon lady took her to Green Tree Church one Sunday. And Monday, lo and behold, Warren Huber shows up at my door. He was the visiting pastor for all the guests who come. And for me, I'm still getting high drinking, and like I just got finished smoking a joint, and the roach was right there in the ashtray, and it's like, bing, 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 knock on the door. Yeah, it's Pastor Warren from New Life Church. And she's like, put it away, put it away. And I'm like, why? I don't care. So he comes in, he says, Linda, you were at church. I literally talked to you, Linda. And some years previous, 2-3 years previous, when I was in Florida, I was my dad was into the Jehovah's Witnesses while he was alive, my first year in Florida, which was his last year of life. So I went to some of the meetings with him, and I quickly discovered that, man, these people are wacko. And I probably studied the Jehovah's Witnesses for about 3 months, and I said, nah, don't bother coming back to my house anymore. You guys are aunt, forget it. And then, like, the Mormons knocked on the door next, and I invited them in for about 6 to 8 weeks, and I found out they're even wackier. And then, all along, still partying, still drinking, still not really caring about God, having a broken relationship with this woman that I'm married with, and I really don't care about her because she betrayed me, but I have my daughter, and my daughter, I said I was going to be a dad. I'm going to be a dad. I can put up with all this other stuff, but I'm going to be a dad. And I prayed one night, stoned out of my mind. And God heard me. And I said, God, I know you're real, but the Mormons say they're the only ones. The Witnesses say they're the only ones. Seventh-day Adventists say they're the only ones. There are so many Baptists, Catholics, Methodists, Presbyterians, Lutherans, and they all say they're the only ones that really got the answer and the dish on God. I said, this is it. This is where I'm at. Rubber hits the road right here. I know you're real, and the last thing I want to do is pick the wrong one and die and get up to heaven, and you say, oops, sorry, dude, and burn in hell for the rest of eternity. Essentially, I was looking for fire insurance. I said, you show me the truth. I know you're real, and I know you can hear me. You show me the truth, and I'll follow you. So Warren Huber walks into my apartment that night, starts speaking to her the gospel. And she doesn't hear a word of it, and it captures my heart. She's at the table, I'm in the living room, and he leaves, and I'm like, wow, that makes so much sense. We all have sinned, we all fall short of the glory of God. No, nobody can be saved. We're all born sinners. And nobody can go to heaven. We can't earn our way to heaven. But Jesus came and did it for us. Why would God do that? Because he loves us that much. And I'm like, my gosh, it makes so much sense. And I believe that night when I was laying in bed, I got saved. I was laying there pondering all of this. I ended up committing to go to church the following Sunday, which was 6 days later. And there I went to the altar and I did the official salvation prayer. But I really think I got saved that night because my heart was changed that night. And God said to me, it's the first time he ever talked to me in life and scared me. He said, 2-3 years ago, you challenged me. You said, show me the truth. And you said you'd follow me. And he used a tennis analogy. He said, You served, and I volleyed. Ball's in your court. What are you going to do? And I was scared. I was like, oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. God is talking to me. You know, it was scary. So I surrendered. I was 1984. I was 23 years old. Since then, my walk with God has deepened. Here I am 35 years later, standing in front of you, sharing the word. Many kids who have adopted us from camp as parents. We go to camp and we love them, and they don't have parents. And they say, would you be my mom? Would you be my dad? Would you speak into my life? What year was it when Harold Bradenson was on the other side? It was the mid-90s. It's probably, you know, we had just come here about 6 or 8 years after we got here. We had a prophet come. He was in the back, and he pulled me up, and he said, you're going to be a father to many men in the church. Men who are older than you, you're going to be a father to them. And they're going to look to you for that example. And God's fulfilled that. He's given me the ability to speak into men's lives and people's lives. God has become pretty much everything in his word that he's said he would be. I haven't quite figured out the bride thing. I don't quite see me as a bride. But he's become my healer, my comforter. He's become my friend, my master, the governor of my life. What else do I have here? My protector, my confidence, my source of life, my God, my Lord. He's even become my father. I've allowed him to become my father through the years. But hear closely. He never became my daddy, my Abba. Any man can father a child. But to be a daddy, it takes intimacy, it takes closeness, it takes sacrifice, it takes time. Anybody can father a child. Any man can father a child. But I believe it takes God and the Holy Spirit to make a father a daddy. So he's been my father through the years, but I've never gotten him. I've never been able to relate to him to be my dad. To consider God my dad was to bring him down to the earthly image of I had as my own dad. You know? A failure. Someone who abandons and leaves. And his word is totally contrary to my perception of what a dad is or who a dad should be. Jonathan C. Edwards writes, it's devastating that the very thing our earthly fathers that God has given to reflect his love, mercy, and faithfulness is the very thing keeping many from crawling into their heavenly father's lap. Think about broken relationships with fathers in today's society. It's rampant. It's a disease. It's impacting so many people, fatherlessness. When I went in for my kidney stone, well, actually, let me preface this with one more thing. Last year, in February, I did a teaching on gathering stones and scattering stones. Anybody remember that? Where in Ecclesiastes it says there's a time to gather stones and there's a time to scatter stones. And I likened those stones to emotions that we go through in life that are negative, that hurt us. And we don't forgive and we don't deal with it properly and it becomes a stone. And one event and one hurt and one betrayal after another just keeps getting plopped on it until we've gathered all these stones and it's this huge wall that we put there to protect us, but it's actually imprisoned us into our own bitterness and hatred and unforgiveness. And God wants to scatter those stones. He wants to remove those stones from us. And that was February sermon. And since then, I talked about walking, being God-empowered, how we can live God-empowered, whether self-empowered, talking about choosing God's will versus our own will. And as we live in God's will, he'll take care of everything. If we live in our own will, well, we've lived in our own will for years, and we know how we mess things up. We really want to choose God's will. So Beginning of November, I get the kidney stone. They try to blast it. They try to go up through there, you know, all the tubes and bladder and the ureter into the kidney and blast it, and they couldn't. My right ureter here, because that kidney was back here, was too skinny, and they couldn't get the laser up there with the scope. So they had to put a stent in. I had to walk around with the stent and the kidney stone until, like, Thanksgiving week. I went in the beginning of Thanksgiving week, and on Wednesday, they were able to go in, and they were able to blast it. And the doctor said when they were done, they not only blast it, they pulverized it to dust. It's like, oh, finally, this is awesome. So Wednesday night, I'm laying there, and I'm like, it's finally gone. The kidney stone is finally gone, and I'm praying. And here's where I'm going to start reading. My prayers turned, the evening of Wednesday the 27th, I started thanking God for his faithfulness to me throughout this kidney stone ordeal, watching over me, providing the right medical community to do all that they could, thankfulness for sustaining my health since my heart bypass in 2008, and my prayers turned toward intercession for myself, my wife, our children, our children's spouses, our grandchildren started interceding. They then turned to a more deliverance theme because I was binding and I was speaking deliverance from all the demonic forces that have been in my life that I gave license to through each rebellion and sinful act, and proclaiming my deliverance from these forces that were at work to destroy me and my family. With each intercession dedicated to each sinful act, it was a long prayer because I went back to my childhood and remembered as much as I could the things that I did that were in violation of God's word. I renounced them, and I spoke death to them. They no longer had any memorial over me, and I spoke deliverance to myself in the name of Jesus Christ. But I not only did that for me, I did it for my children and my grandchildren and my children's spouses. And the children that have adopted us as parents, I started naming them and their children. And it was a great time of intercession. And then after that, my heart was just grateful and thankful, and I moved into thanking God that I didn't end up like my father. And how I have lived up to the vow of never being to my children the way that my dad was with me, abandoning me and my sisters and my mom. In that moment, Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he said that you haven't truly forgiven your father. In 1995, there were revival meetings over in Millville, and there was a night where a Catholic priest came in, and me and my prejudgmental attitude is like, Catholic priest, what does he have to share with me, for me? And, you know, he's a Catholic priest. My gosh, what is he going to say that's going to impact my life, change my life? He spoke about healing between fathers and children, especially fathers that abandon their kids. And you need to come and forgive your father. And in 1985, I went up to the altar and forgave my dad as best as I could. I thought I fully forgave him. But November 27th, the night of the 27th, when I thanked God and said, I thank you that I didn't end up like him, God said, you haven't forgiven him. Because my agape love in 1 Corinthians 13 says, remembers no wrongs. And you're remembering that wrong. So you haven't forgiven them. Anyone want to say, ooh, ooh. God reminded me that his agape love says, keeps no account of wrongs. And I was still holding my dad accountable for his failures. I immediately confessed this as sin and asked God to somehow help me truly and completely forgive my dad. God continued, and this is what he said. I knew what I was doing when I provided your dad for you. My perfect will, which I created for your dad in his life, was for him to be the perfect father, reflecting my love and my mercy and my faithfulness for you. The decisions that your dad made, which were not in agreement with my will for his life, diminished my glory and my dad-like characteristics, which I desired for him to live out. I provided your dad with all that he needed to be the perfect dad for you. This was never realized because he chose to walk in his own sin. Since I created George Francis Shorten to be that perfect father for you, your denial of my intended creation for him is rebellion towards me. It's like, whoo, whoa. This is God continuing to talk. See George Francis Shorten as that perfect father. Accept him as my gift for you. Thank me for giving him to you as your dad, realizing that my will for him was thwarted because he believed lies from Satan and became opposed to my will. Forgive him for falling prey to Satan, who's the real destroyer of all life, including the life you missed out on with the perfect dad, which I prepared in advance for you. Receive your deliverance and be healed. At this, I was shaken. I was shaken. And I cried out to God, forgive me for this sin in not accepting his gift of my dad, George Francis Shorten. Suddenly, I was given a supernatural ability to see my dad in the fullness of how God created him to be, exemplifying every father and dad-like characteristic of God himself. And I now had a new uncanny ability to know God as my father and as my daddy, because I could see my earthly dad created in the fullness of God's will, as if George Francis Shorten became all God created him to be in his life. At that point, I literally cried out, I love you, Dad. Directing my heart both to my earthly father and God, my heavenly father, simultaneously. The realization of these words I spoke hit me hard. I never said that sentence to anybody in my life, ever. I'm 58 years old, and I never said, I love you, Dad, to anybody. With honesty and sincerity, I broke down in tears. I couldn't contain the splendor of the beauty of the moment. I began to thank God in tongues because there were no words to express my gratitude. I continued thanking him for my dad, my mom, my sisters, everything in my life that brought me to this place. I thanked him for giving me the kidney stone and laying me out long enough that I could listen to him. And then I thanked him for removing the kidney stone. I was like, God, thank you for removing the stone. Referring to my kidney stone and realizing... And the realization of my sermon from February resounded in my heart. The stone of unforgiveness that had bound my heart to resentment and bitterness, lived out in rebellion, was finally removed. The doctors told me when they finally reach a kidney stone, they pulverized it to dust. For me, the kidney stone in the natural represents the spiritual stone of unforgiveness, which is now pulverized to dust. Choosing to walk in agreement with God's will or walk in our own will has consequences that not only impact us, they impact those around us. The truths of the sermon of the year relate, all my sermons of the year relating to God's will, walking in it, walking in agreement with it, all resounded in my heart. This whole year God was preaching to me, preparing me to receive the dad that I always wanted but never had. I now have God as my dad. I can honestly call him dad and not diminish his holiness one bit. It's revolutionary, and I marvel at it, and I'm amazed at it. But I'm also saddened that in my rebellious nature, I made this last 58 years when I could have enjoyed it a lot sooner. Regardless, I still now have the dad that I have, and nothing or no one can separate me from that. Just last week, God continued to astound me as I was praying. I thanked him for becoming my dad, and he did it again. Just wrecked me again. And he said, the day you got saved, I became your dad. Your inability to enter into that relationship never once hindered my ability to be your dad. I've just patiently waited for you to receive that which we already are. Waited for me to receive that which we already are. I've been in it, and I didn't even know it. And here I am 35 years in my walk with the Lord, and he's been my dad all along.
Only now am I able to enter into it because my paradigm is just shifted. My whole life has changed. And that's what God wants to do for you. The key here, every soul is redeemable. There's a few things here. Every soul is redeemable for God's glory. Amen? God says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Who is alive that God did not form and God did not make? God formed us all and made us all. We're all created for his glory, to be called by his name, reflecting the glory of the Lord, being transformed into his image with ever intensifying glory, which comes from the Spirit, 2 Corinthians. I also believe that everyone is created for a purpose. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers, authorities, everything, all things were created through him and for him. We all have a purpose. This I may be challenged in, but I believe we are all predestined for salvation. I think when God creates everyone, he has salvation in mind for them, and he has a place in eternity for them. It's their choice whether that becomes a realization or not. We choose whether we're going to walk in God's will. We choose whether we're going to surrender. And God will not violate our will. God has a will. His desire is that none should perish, but that all should be saved. But not all will be saved. Scripture points that out. You can read Revelation and find out alone. You can see it in the world today. Not all will be saved, but it's God's desire that all come to salvation. I believe when he creates each and every person that's ever been created by his hand, he sees salvation in them, and he sees them the way that he created them to be, the way he gave me the ability to see my dad finally. And everybody that's hurt you and betrayed you and stabbed you in the back and let you down and abandoned you, God's created them in his glory too. And you need to see them the way God created them and forgive them. Not for their sake, for your sake. I lived in bitterness and hatred for how many years? We do that to ourselves. God wants to free us. He wants to give us victory. Not all of us will fulfill God's will. We're all born hostile towards God. We are all born ungodly. We are all born in the need of redemption. We are all born an enemy of God, requiring salvation, needing to be reconciled with God. Colossians 1:21-22, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach. Amen. So what are you going to choose? You have a free will. You can choose to get up, walk out, and not pay attention to anything the Holy Spirit is saying right now. We have a choice. And God will honor that. See, Christ came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We stand condemned because we refuse to receive his one and only Son, who he's given for us. When people go and stand before God and they say, how can you send me to hell? And it's like, I am not. It's not my choice. My choice when I created you was for you to get saved. You chose to rebel against me. You made that decision. It's your choice. You take full responsibility for your actions and your attitudes. So what are we going to choose? We're going to choose life or death, blessing or curse. We're going to choose to be an enemy of God or a child of God. We're going to choose our will or God's will. We're going to choose to walk in the freedom of forgiveness or in our own prisons
of bitterness and unforgiveness. Every moment can be redeemed. Ephesians 5, look carefully then how you walk. Well, actually, Ephesians 5, 15 to 17, Ephesians 5, 1 to 2, and Ephesians 4, 31 to 32, read this way. Look carefully then how you walk. Every moment is saturated with the ability to be redeemed. Listen. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Therefore, be imitators of God. As beloved children, walk in love as Christ loved and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We've all been hurt, betrayed, and abandoned, rejected by those probably we counted on and who were the closest to us the most. But we don't have to pitch our tent there and camp there for the rest of our days and take it to the grave with us. We can forgive them. Choose to remember no more the hurt that they committed against us. Free them from our wrong judgment and accept them as God created them to be in his perfect will, honoring and glorifying him. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, your freedom, your deliverance is here. Your manifest presence is saturated. This place. With the ability that you gave me in that hospital room to see my dad the perfect way you created him to be so that I can see you in perfection. Give us eyes to see those who have hurt us the way you created them to be, walking in your will and living in the fullness of how you created them to be, that we could forgive them, truly forgive them, no longer hold them accountable for the way that they hurt us. Free us from these hurts. Free us from the anger. Free us from the bitterness. Free us, Father, from resentment. Free us, Lord God, that we might live a life that honors and glorifies your name and even have the ability, if these people are still living and breathing, to forgive them to their face. And if they're not, to truly, before you, release them to you and to remember no more these offenses. And even those, Lord God, that will come to mind through today, through the week, even through this year, you'll bring people to mind. Oh my gosh, I remember that. Oh man, I still remember that. Forgive them. Don't look at them in their failures, but to see them as your creation, someone you love, someone you paid a high price for, someone who is in need of salvation themselves, Lord God, that they might turn and live in accordance with your will and be a blessing and an encouragement and a strength, giving life everywhere they go instead of leaving a wake of death and hurt. Give us eyes to do that, Lord God, even now in this moment. God has given you someone that you need to forgive. And I don't want the moment to pass without you in your heart forgiving them. So we're going to take a minute or two. And you do business with God the way you do business with God. Forgive them. Forgive that person. Thank you, Lord. Some of us might need 5 minutes or even a half an hour. There's so many on that list. But Lord, from this moment on, give us a commitment to forgive those that betray us. Give us a commitment to love our enemies and pray for them that they might get saved themselves, even though that might be the last thing we want to see to happen. But Lord, they need Jesus. We all need you so desperately, not only for an abundant life on this side of eternity, but we need you, Lord. You created each and every one of us to have a relationship with you. May we be your forgiveness to those around us that they might be able to find it for themselves and walk in it. Give us resolve to redeem every moment and redeem every hurt that has been perpetrated against us and release them into your hands. Choose to remember it no more. As our mind goes back to it, say, no, I've forgiven it. I choose to forget it. I choose to not remember it. So, Lord, we pray for your grace, your ability, your strength to fill us beyond measure, to be able to walk as dispensers of your glory, your forgiveness, your goodness, and your life. We commit our hearts, our lives, our minds, our situations at work, our finances, our relationships, Lord, our living situation. We commit it all into your hands, knowing that you are a faithful God, a faithful Father, that you, our Dad, will take care of it. You're so faithful. Lord, you are so steadfast. You are so faithful. And we commit our hearts and our lives to you in the name of Jesus. Have your way in us, Lord. Have your way in us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're available for prayer if you want prayer. The back is open for fellowship.